Well, please open with me now to God's Word, the book of Galatians chapter 6. Our text today is verses 1 through 5, Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 5. We have been making our way over the last many months together through this extraordinary epistle of the Apostle Paul, this charter of Christian liberty, this great statement of our acceptance with God through the work of Jesus Christ alone, by faith alone. We have been seeing in the last several weeks together that not only are we justified, that is, accounted righteous in the sight of God through Jesus's work, but that that same Spirit by which we are justified also sanctifies Christians. That fruit is born in our lives to the glory and praise of His name. And this theme is going to continue to be picked up on as we make our way to Galatians 6. And in particular, in this week's passage and in next week's, we're going to see certain fruit in a believer's life that has to do not just with our own personal lives, but the way that we interact with other believers. So let's now hear from God's Word, Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. This ends this reading in God's Word. Let's again seek His face in prayer. Lord, this is Your holy Word. It is full of life-giving truth. It not only tells us what You have done for us, but Your Word also instructs us in the way that we ought to walk. This passage today, O Lord, is full of several commands for us, the people of God. And we pray, Lord, that in this hour together that we would have ears to hear these things, and Lord, that our lives would be changed as a result of what we hear today out of Your Word from Your appointed minister. Oh Lord, we desire to hear Your voice today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, why is it that as a Christian that you are part of a church? You know, why is it that you gather weekly, one week after another, together with other Christian believers, in fact, the same local body of believers for the worship of the living God? Why is it that we form relationships within this church? That we know one another's names and the concerns of their lives, and in fact build deep friendships, even family-like friendships with one another. Why is that? Well, the reason quite simply is that this is the purpose and plan of God. His purpose for us, that when he saves us, is not that we would simply be Lone Ranger Christians living by ourselves unto ourselves, but rather that we would be brought into a community in which we, together as God's corporate people, can express this new life in the Spirit. And so it ought not to surprise us when we look through our Bibles that we see that so many of the responsibilities and obligations that we have as Christians are corporate responsibilities. They have to do with the way that we relate with one another, the people of God. And that's exactly what we have here in Galatians chapter 6. The book of Galatians is a glorious book all about the free salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And yet, as we come now to the end of this book of Galatians, and it is expressing what does life in the Spirit look like, we see that it is life lived in community with other believers. We have a Christian community. And so what I want us to do today is to consider these verses, verses 1 through 5, and in particular to see three different, we could call them even corporate responsibilities or responsibilities toward this Christian community that each one of us has. And they are these three things. We're going to walk through them in turn. First of all, we have this responsibility to restore those who are caught in sin. Verse 1. Secondly, to bear one another's burdens. Verse 2. And then thirdly, in verses 3 through 5, to not think too highly of yourself. To restore those caught in sin, to bear one another's burdens, and to not think too highly of yourself. Let's look at each of these three in turn, three important obligations for us as God's people. First of all, one of our obligations as those who live in Christian community is to restore those who are caught in sin. Verse 1 begins with these words, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression." That language is rather instructive. He is describing something here which happens frequently within the church of the living God, and that is that believers themselves do continue to struggle with sin. We read about it in chapter 5, didn't we? That each one of us has within our hearts a continual warfare of the spirit against the flesh and the flesh against the spirit. Elsewhere in the Bible, we read of the world, the flesh, and the devil tempting us, and we are liable to fall. You can think of it this way, almost as like the fact that we are together running a race, the race of faith. And as we run along, at times, some of us are going to have our eyes diverted by the world as we run along. And we might even trip up over one of the lies of the devil, or we might experience some kind of temptation of the flesh. And some of us, at times, are going to stumble and fall. And that's the reality. It happens in the Christian life, right? If any of you is caught, and again, what a language that is. It's saying, even as, you know, it's not fundamentally who we are. We're changed. We're new creatures in Jesus Christ. We're not defined by our sinful nature any longer. And yet, even as new creatures, sometimes, often, fellow believers can be caught, snagged in a transgression. So, this can happen in any number of ways. It may be somebody begins a habit of deceit and lying in order to cover up shameful conduct. Or it could be a fellow saint who is so overcome with grief that they lose all sight of the goodness of God. It could be an addiction that even a true believer begins to struggle with, to drink or to pornography. It could be a pattern of missing public worship. And dear friends, at times we can be running alongside of our fellow believers, running the race, and some stumble and fall in a variety of ways. So what ought to happen when our fellow believers stumble and fall into sin? What is it that we are to do? And verse 1 tells us what it is. And I want to ask basically four questions of this verse as we see what we're to do. First of all, it's a question of what. What? What is it that we are to do? And the answer is that we are to restore him. You see that language? If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. That word restore is a surgical term. It means, it really describes the setting of a bone or of a dislocated joint. And so, the Christian who is caught in sin, as it were, is dislocated. It's not right. And he or she needs a Christian friend to show them their sin, to encourage repentance, and to restore that fallen one in the path of faith and obedience. But this says what our goal always is. Friends, when we see those caught in sin, our desire ought to be to restore them, to bring them back, not to shun them or stigmatize them, but rather to say, dear brother, dear sister, you have fallen. Here, let me help you back up into this race. It is a desire to restore. That's the what. Then the next question is the who. The who. Well, there we are told that it is you who are spiritual should restore him. Now, this language of being spiritual, I don't believe so much indicates a special class of believers, spiritual versus unspiritual believers, but instead reminds believers that we are those who are filled with the Spirit. And as those who are filled with the Spirit, this Spirit is a spirit of unity. He is a Spirit who equips us to help our fellow believers. And so as spiritual persons, we express our spirituality not by being inward and self-focused all the time, but being outward-looking and in our relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ, seeking to help them along. And perhaps there is a little bit of a reference here to those who are especially mature in the Christian faith, that this responsibility especially falls on them. But it is one that is for, I believe, for all Christians, indwelt by the Spirit, to be helping one another. Do you know that sadly, all too often, when others fall into sin, we sadly ignore it. It's easier to let them go their own way. But we're scared, perhaps, of how they might respond when we approach that person. It's not an easy thing sometimes to have that loving conversation, and yet that is what the Lord calls us to do. Can I not say it this way? If you are one who stumbles, if you are one who falls, do you not want your brothers and sisters to come after you to help you back onto that track? So we must do it for others. What? Restore who? Those who are spiritual. We have the help of the Holy Spirit. Third, how? How? We're told here, we do it in a spirit of gentleness. And is this not so important? The manner of approach that we take to others, that we approach them not with a condemning glare, not a sigh of exasperation, here they've done it again, not with words of gossip about them without any word to them, not exaggerating their sin, not beating them down with the goal of breaking and hurting them. But friends, the Bible calls us to a spirit of gentleness and compassion towards those who fall. And that approach is so important, because when we draw near to others, we recognize that we have those same sinful tendencies in ourselves. Their sin is not beyond me. I could have been the one who had fallen. And so we draw near to them saying, brother, sister, I have this same tendency to sin in myself, but don't you see what the Word of God says about this sin? Don't you see the help that we have in Jesus Christ? And you speak to them and encourage them and pray with them and come to them with a spirit of compassion, with the desire that they would see this desire written all over your hearts, that they would be walking more closely with Jesus Christ, that they would see that you're on their side. You're their ally in the fight. How important it is that we have this attitude towards one another within the church. And can I apply this also to you who are parents of children? How important it is that we as parents have this same attitude towards our children when they fall into sin. All right, we have a position of authority as parents, yes. But we are called to be their loving shepherds. We are called to act as our Heavenly Father has acted towards us. Is your children's sin unthinkable to you? No, it's not. You have those same tendencies in your own heart. Can we not approach them in a manner that says, I am on your side, I am going to help you in this fight against sin. I desire to see you grow up as a young man or a young woman walking with Jesus Christ, because that's what's best for you and glorifying to the Lord. And we come at them not simply always saying, you've done this wrong and you've done it wrong again. And we stand back with our arms folded. How could you do this? And we punish them yet again. Oh, friends, no. Let's come beside them. Consequences to sin? Yes, there are. Okay? Yes, absolutely. But our fundamental attitude is one of gentleness in our approach. How do we do it? We do it with gentleness. So that's the how. And then the fourth, so we've seen the what, the who, the how. And the fourth I've called with. With what? And he says this, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. That is, even as we seek to help others, let us remember to keep a careful watch over our own souls also. For the moment that we say, oh, I could never do that, I would never fall into that sin, is the moment, friends, that we are most vulnerable to the devil's temptations. Let us not be prideful, but watchful, even as we seek to help one another. And friends, it is this kind of spirit within the church of helping one another along in the Christian life, not a spirit of judgmentalism and condemnation, but a spirit of gentleness and of helping one another along in the Christian life. That needs to prevail within the Church of Jesus Christ. And we dare not, on the one hand, ignore the sins of others. We ought to love them so much that we want to help them and not leave them in their sin. But on the other hand, when we help them, let us do it with a spirit of gentleness. So that's the first responsibility that we have, to restore others who are caught in sin. But let's now, number two, look at a second responsibility within the Christian community. And this is to bear one another's burdens. To bear one another's burdens. We see that in verse 2. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is saying, friends, that as a church, we are really family one to another. And as a family, we are to be involved in one another's lives, intimately tied together, so that the burden of each person becomes a burden that is shared among the body. And you know, Christians do have burdens. I shouldn't have to explain this long, right? You know this. Many of you are feeling the weight of these burdens even now. It might be the burden of chronic disease. It might be the burden of poverty, never knowing if you're going to have enough money. It might be the burden of a broken family, of a divorce, could be the burden of having unbelieving children. could be the burden of depression. We could go on and on, right? We could go around the room. We could each list different things that are weighing us down. And these things aren't easy. And ultimately, the Bible does direct us to cast our burdens on the Lord because He cares for us. How important it is that we remember that we have a loving Heavenly Father. Everything comes to us from His hand. Out of His sovereign, infinite goodness, it comes into our lives. He doesn't tempt us beyond what we are able to bear. Friends, let us remember these things. But do you know that one of the ways that the Lord helps us amidst the burdens that we have is the ability to share those burdens among the body of Jesus Christ. One of the ways that we experience the Lord's relief is through His people. Bear one another's burdens, we're told. I mean, you can think of it this way. Children, I know that some of you have been to VBS before, and at VBS, children, we usually, during the recreation time, at least one of the days, pull out that big parachute to play with. Do you remember that? It's a giant parachute. Now, I wonder if there's any of you children that could hold up that parachute on your own. No way. If you tried to do that, what? You'd probably be smushed to the ground by the weight of that parachute. It's so big. But we don't ask any of you to hold up that parachute on your own, do we? No, we don't. Rather, we say, everybody grab an edge of the parachute, and then we spread out, and that whole giant parachute is held up from the ground, and we can do all those fun things with it, right? We throw a ball on top of it, and we wave it, and we see the ball going. Sometimes we even say, lift it up, and a couple of people get to run under the parachute to the other side, and we do all of those fun things. Well, the reason that the parachute is held up is because it's many hands that are holding it up. It's kind of like that with the burdens that we experience within the Church of Jesus Christ. We are to help bear one another's burdens so they don't crush any one of us. How do you bear each other's burdens? In a lot of ways. Often it's in very practical ways. Providing a meal for somebody in need. Offering to babysit somebody's children. Or perhaps helping somebody financially, paying a bill that they can't pay. Coming by and fixing their house or working on their car for them. Or running an errand. Taking somebody to a doctor's appointment. Or offering counsel and advice. Often one of the best ways that we can bear a burden is simply by listening to our brothers and sisters. Letting them share what is going on in their lives. Sometimes it is mediating in the midst of a conflict. And always, dear friends, one of the best ways that we bear one another's burdens is by praying for each other. That's why we have a prayer list that we keep in our church and try to keep it continually before our eyes so we'll know these are at least some of the ways in which we can be bearing one another's burdens, knowing that we are praying for one another, lifting up our concerns before our gracious and faithful Heavenly Father. Bear one another's burdens. Now, to do this, friends, demands sacrifice. In many ways, it would be much easier to kind of withdraw into our own little personal world, wouldn't it? To have lives that are not made vulnerable to others, not to have lives that aren't concerned with all of those things that concern other people. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes money to enter into others' lives and bear burdens with them. Well, it's really the same with all obedience to the Lord. There's a cost that's involved in it. It's not always convenient, but the Lord Himself calls us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus Christ which means sometimes to put aside our own schedules and sacrifice our resources for the good of others in the church. Bear others' burdens. Because as well, dear friends, when you have a burden, aren't you so glad that there are others who are able to bear those along with you in your time of need? Now, the great motivation for this, and this is really what I want to press upon you now, the great motivation for bearing others' burdens comes from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Did you notice that language at the end of verse 2? Bear one another's burdens, and so, or in other words, and in doing this, fulfill the law of Christ. What an interesting phrase this is. What does he mean here by the law of Christ? Well, I don't think he's saying that this law of Christ cancels or replaces the law given to Moses. You might remember what the summary of the second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10, having to do with our duties toward one another, the summary of the second table of the law is to love your neighbor as you love yourself, right? And is that not what Jesus Christ supremely did in his coming? Why was Jesus incarnate? Why did he take the form of one of us? Why did he die on the cross? Was it not out of love, supreme love for you and for me? And was it not the case that when Jesus Christ went to the cross, he did it bearing the burden of our sin? My sin laid upon his shoulders. He's suffering the wrath that I deserved in my place. It is the ultimate example of neighbor love. And so when it speaks here of the law of Christ, it is saying, I want you to see that Ten Commandments fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Read it through, as it were, the lens of Christ. See what Jesus did for you. He gave himself. He loved perfectly. He bore your burdens. And so, dear Christian, we are called to love our neighbors, partly because Exodus 20 tells us, but so much more because this is what my Savior did for me. And what my Savior did for me, he calls us to do as well. John 13, 34 and 35 is so important here. John 13, 34 and 35. There Jesus says this. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. And we pause there and we say, well, loving one another is a very old commandment. It's found in the Old Testament. There's nothing new about that. I'll go on to what Jesus says. He says this, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. That's what's new about it, is that Jesus Christ is the supreme embodiment of what it means to love our neighbor. And so you and I have this obligation upon us to bear one another's burdens because it is what my Savior has done for me. And he has told me this is what his disciples do. This is what the followers of Jesus do. They are concerned not just about themselves, but about others. Philippians 2, 3 through 8 make this same point. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Why? This reason, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. That's how much Jesus loved you. Those are the burdens that he was willing to take upon himself for your sake. And what does Paul tell us? Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, your Lord. Well, friends, are you willing to help bear the burdens of your brothers and sisters in Christ? Are you looking out for the needs of others? Are you carrying them continually before the throne of grace in prayer? Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of your blessed Redeemer. How crucial this is, friends, for our life together as a church, that we be a church that is bearing one another's burdens. Well, let's move on now, thirdly and finally, to the last command that we have in this passage. And this is in verses 3 through 5. And the command is this, really. It is to not think too much of yourself. As those who live within Christian community, do not think too much of yourself. You know, I think really all of us, probably, to some degree, have this tendency that as soon as we are around other people, we begin to compare ourselves to them. In our minds, we kind of jockey for position. Am I better than them in certain things? Am I worse than them? What ways do they let me down that I don't let other people down? What things am I good at? They're not so good at those things. Yeah, they're pretty good at other things, though, and I'm not so good. And we begin in our minds to play this game of comparison with others, right? Where do I fit in? It's kind of a competition. And that happens naturally in any group of people. And he's saying here, within the Church of Jesus Christ, this must not be our prevailing attitude. I want you to look with me at verse 3 for a moment. Verse 3, it says this. It says, let me just get there. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. This is saying that in reality, we are on a level playing field within the church. We are all a bunch of nothings. That's what it says. And you might say, really? That doesn't seem to be right. Well, he's saying, in and of yourself, you are nothing. The only thing that you bring that is your own is your sin. Any good thing that you have has been given to you as a gift of Almighty God. Think about it. It's from God, your creator and your providential ruler, that you have the gifts and talents that you have the intellect that you have the body that you can use for athletics or for doing things around your home, or you can use to work. All of those things are things that are given to you by God. Every good thing that you have is a gift from above. And then what is more, from God your Savior, you have those really glorious gifts, like the free forgiveness of your sins. And you are a child of God, and you have an inheritance that is never going to fade away. These things belong to you, but they belong to you by the gift of God your Savior. So everything that you have been given. That is good. And that's true of all of us. It's a level playing field. And so the point is, when we begin to think about ourselves within the church, we need to have that attitude, not of my superiority to all of these other people in different ways, but rather, I, like all the rest of us, are nothings, bringing only our own sin. And together, all of us owe everything to our gracious God and Father. And so we should not deceive ourselves. That needs to be our prevailing mindset within the body of Christ. Now, when that's our prevailing mindset, we then come to what he says in verses 4 and 5. Verses 4 and 5, let me just read these. He says, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." You may read this and say, whoa, wait a second here. There's a couple of really confusing things in these verses, and there is, right? Each one should have reason to boast in himself alone. I thought our boasting is to be in Jesus Christ. We're not to boast in our flesh, right? Galatians 6, verses 13 and 14. It says there that those who desire to have you circumcised desire that you may boast in your flesh. Or 1 Corinthians 1, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, not in of ourselves. And so, what we need to realize is, however we understand verse 4, it's not contradicting what the rest of the Bible says, that our boast is ultimately in what God has done for us. And there's another problem, and it's in verse 5, right? There in verse 5 it says, "For each will have to bear his own load." And you say, Paul, verse 2, you just told us, bear one another's burdens. We shouldn't each have to bear our own load. Are you contradicting yourself, Paul? In the matter of three verses, you're already contradicting yourself. Paul's not contradicting himself. So whatever Paul is saying in verse 5, he's not going back on what he said in verse 2, that we ought to bear one another's burdens. Okay, so he's not saying, don't boast in the Lord. Yes, boast in the Lord. He's not saying, don't care about each other. No, bear one another's burdens. So what is he saying then in verses 4 and 5? Whatever he's saying, it can't be in contradiction to those other things. And instead, the meaning is this, dear friends, in verses 4 and 5. It is this, that each one of us has a tendency, as I've just said, to constantly compare what we do to what other people do. And we even do this in the church, right? That person is full of problems, not me. That person is so contentious, why can't they be peacemaking like me? Sometimes we feel like we're the only one carrying the load in certain things. I'm the only person who seems to help in the nursery or who cleans up. Why can't we find other people to teach Sunday school? Why can't others help in the sound booth? Or does nobody else care about the church's youth other than me? How could all those other people, how could they walk by that visitor without saying, hi, they're so unfriendly? Am I the only person who prays at the prayer meeting? Where I understand theology, look at these people. They've been in the church longer than I have. They don't understand as much as I do. Or you might say, I've made so much of my career unlike some of these other people. And we can be in this game where we're comparing. And I've seen this in my years as a pastor. Often what happens is the things that I am especially passionate about in the life of the church, I have my eyes wide opened. The ways that I'm serving, and why can't everyone else get on board with the things that I'm passionate about? We often have our eyes closed to the other things that other people are passionate about, that they're working really hard at. And we have this tendency all the time in the church to kind of compare. What are others doing? What am I doing? Why can't others kind of get with the show, get with the program a little bit? And Paul's counsel in verses 4 and 5 is very simple to us. He says to us, stop playing this game. Just quit it. Stop it. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Instead, focus on what the Lord has given you to do. What has the Lord put in front of your face to do? Stop worrying about what everyone else is doing or not doing. And get about the Lord's business yourself. You see that? Verse 4. Let each one test his own work, not in comparison to others, but before the Lord. Are you doing what the Lord has called you to do? Are you bearing one another's burdens? Are you using gifts that God has given you to serve the body? That's the point of the parable of the talents, isn't it? Do you remember that parable? Jesus speaks of himself as a master who gives talents to the servants, and he gives differing numbers of talents. But at the end of the day, his question for each is, what have you done with those talents that I gave you? Not what everybody else has. What have you done with those? And similarly, in verse 5, he's saying there, each one has to bear his own load, meaning you are responsible for what the Lord has given you to do. And so let us be about the Lord's business. And that is one of the ways in which we can live together well in the communion of the church. It's when we're not always concerned about what has he done, or she done, or this other person, how do I compare to them? Jockeying for our place, for our position, all the time wondering about what they're doing. And instead, we ought to say, what has the Lord given me to do? Because when that becomes our focus, then others become the objects of our love and of our service, and not the standards of our comparison. And when we view others as the ones that I am called to love and to serve, as my Savior came and loved me and served me, well, then that changes our attitude towards them. We want to love them. We want to give our all for our dear Savior's name. So might the Lord help us, even as a Christian community, to grow in each of these areas. On the one hand, to help to be used by God to restore one another when we sin with gentleness. Secondly, to bear one another's burdens. So fulfill the law of Christ. Thirdly, to not think too much of ourselves, but rather to give ourselves in service to the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, our God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this direction from your word. Your word is so full of instruction for us. And Lord, we do pray that as the body of Christ, we would put these things into practice and that we would be growing together as a body in this beautiful communion of saints, that we would love one another truly from the heart, that we would give of ourselves to build each other up in the Lord. The Lord, our God, help us, we pray. Help us to give ourselves to the church of Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, you loved your church so much that you died for her. Help us to love her as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing now, before we come to the Lord's table, reminding ourselves of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in giving himself for us, his bride, his church. And might we, with hearts full of thanksgiving to the Lord, commit our